Thank you, Michael. It is always good to be back and to see friends and to worship together. I want you to know that we are praying for you at Grace Fellowship Church. You were on our list last Wednesday as we prayed for your pastor, as he has different responsibilities outside of this church. And we thank God for the fellowship we have with each other. And we're blessed then to have a word from heaven. And our study today is redemption. Redemption. How much is that affecting the way you live your daily life? It's not a concept that is found only in the Bible. It's been a familiar practice for a long time, right down through history. So, for instance, 2,000 years ago in the Greco-Roman world, a slave was the property of his master, but he could be set free if a ransom price was paid either by himself or by someone else on his behalf. And William Barclay explains the careful procedure that was followed. He said that the money was paid to a god. How do you pay a god, a Roman god? Well, by putting it in his temple. And perhaps little by little, they would put the money into the temple until the total sum had been put there. And then it would be handed over as from God to the slave owner. And the slave then became the property of the god. And so he was set free from all men. He was a free man because God owned him. That's the way it was 2,000 years ago in the Roman world. Now, even today, the concept of redemption is still with us. There are places in the world where Americans are not safe, where people would like to kidnap us. Evidently, they think we're all rich and our families have a lot of money and would be willing to give up a lot of money to get us back. And so, for instance, one of our missionaries, Nathaniel Hutchison, I don't know if he's been down sharing with you all or not, but he has a Filipina wife and they serve in Manila. And Nathaniel's wife just recently told me there are places in the Philippines where I don't let Nathaniel get out of the car because he looks very American and there are people that would like to make money off of him by kidnapping him. And if the ransom price is paid, they go free. If not, they're kept in bondage and perhaps even killed. So both of these examples illustrate the basic idea that we find in the Bible called redemption. To redeem is to set free by paying a price. And that price is called a ransom. Now, we are going to look then at redemption. It's not a little thing to God, and since it's something of great importance to Him, it ought to be to us as well. I just want to give you three reasons why it's important. We're looking first at redemption, its importance. Why is it important that we rightly understand and apply the idea of redemption? Well, first of all, it's critical to our understanding of Christ's saving work. One of the ways that God describes the work of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, is that He redeemed us, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And that language permeates our New Testaments, as we'll see further in our study. So our appreciation of Christ's work of salvation depends in part upon our understanding of redemption. That's what was happening on the middle cross on Golgotha 2,000 years ago. A price was being paid. People were being set free by the payment of that price. Redemption. There's no salvation without it. And that's why it's important that we understand it. Secondly, understanding redemption is critical to our understanding of our God. Who is God? What is God? And over in the book of Isaiah, God describes Himself to His people as your Redeemer. Your Redeemer. That's who I am, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. Their Redeemer. Those are the names that our Lord takes to Himself. And God's people get it. They understand that. And so they refer to their God as our Redeemer. God says, I am your Redeemer. And they say, yes, you are our Redeemer. Isaiah 63:16, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. So that's how the people of God thought of their God, as their Redeemer. That is your name. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. He is the Redeemer. And so David calls him my rock and my Redeemer. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Few things are more important than our thoughts about God. And brothers and sisters, our thoughts about God are wrong if they don't include him as our Redeemer. So we must think of him as our Redeemer. I love that hymn of John Calvin where it begins, I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art. How does he think of his Lord, his Savior? My sure Redeemer. And it's my aim that we too will think more often of our God and have dealings with him throughout our day as our Redeemer. Understanding redemption is critical then to our understanding of salvation, of our God, and also, thirdly, of ourselves. Who are you? What is your self-conscious identity? It's not what the world or the flesh or the devil tells you, but rather what God tells you. And one of the titles he gives to his people is the redeemed. The redeemed of the Lord, the ransomed of the Lord. And that's not just something that has happened to you. It is that. But it's actually who you are. That's the name given you. That's your new identity if you are in Christ. You are the redeemed of the Lord. It defines you. And it's something very important about you that you dare never forget. So who are you? Christian, you're the redeemed of the Lord. Do you think your thoughts about yourself and who you are affect the way you live? How you think of yourself does affect the way you live. The self-esteem gurus have that much right. That how you think of yourself affects the way you live. Now, where they go off the rails is what they tell us about ourselves. They tell us how wonderful we are, how good we are, how able we are in ourselves. And that's nothing but lies. But the bottom line truth is true that what you think of yourself is critical to how you live. That's why the Bible's constantly telling us who we are, that we might think of who we are and live like it. So God tells his people, when you think about who you are, remember, you're one of the redeemed. You're the redeemed, my redeemed ones. And that is critical to our self-conscious identity, and it's to drastically affect the way that we live. We'll see that as we come to the applications, how it affects the way that we live. But we simply don't live right when we don't see ourselves as God sees us and as we really are, the redeemed of the Lord. So that's its importance. I trust that's whet our appetite to know more. We turn secondly to its Old Testament picture. Because before God performed this great act of redemption in Christ, he first gave us a picture of it that we might appreciate the redemption when it actually took place. So the Old Testament picture, of course, is the Israelites down in Egypt. They're captives, they're slaves, they're in harsh bondage, and they can't do anything to break out of it. Deuteronomy 7:8, it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God says, when I brought you out of Egypt, I redeemed you, I ransomed you. So in the Exodus, God set his people free from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And that is the Old Testament picture. That's a picture. That physical redemption is a picture. And it pointed forward to the coming real redemption. That was the shadow. The real redemption is coming when God will redeem the true Israel of God. And that's made clear in the New Testament, that it's God the Son who will himself redeem Israel from all their sins. Romans 3:24, the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. John the Baptist gave praise to the Lord when he bore the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. And his father Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." So the Old Testament picture is fulfilled in the New Testament redemption in Jesus Christ. So that's redemption. Its importance, its Old Testament picture. Thirdly, its need. Why is this so important? What is the situation that made us need a Redeemer? Well, we were in captivity. We were in cruel bondage. And we sang of it in some of our hymns this morning. We were in cruel bondage to Satan. I'm not even going to spend time on that, but that's enough in itself, isn't it, to rejoice in. That we who were once the slaves of Satan have been set free by Jesus Christ. But I want to speak of three other aspects of our slavery. We were slaves to the curse of the broken law of God. We were slaves to the curse of sin. Galatians 3:10 says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse." Why? Because it's written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law. So apart from Christ, if I want to be right with God, apart from Christ, then I have to obey God, all of his commandments, all the time, perfectly. It must be perfect obedience. Not just most of the commands, because if we come short in just one point, we're lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point becomes a lawbreaker and is guilty of breaking it all, James 2:10. So it must be a perfect obedience to all his laws, and it must be a perpetual obedience. Not just for a day, or a week, a month, but every day, all our days, we must completely, perfectly obey God. If not, we're under the curse as a lawbreaker. That was our slavery. We were slaves to that curse because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we all had the curse that we deserve for being lawbreakers upon us. And we couldn't get out from under that. Even if from one point in our life on we could obey perfectly from then on, we still had our past sins. We had failed. We were lawbreakers. But Paul can go on in Galatians 3 and say in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So God's curse landed on our curse bearer, Jesus. And he suffered the curse that set us free. That's the need. We were slaves to the curse of sin. But secondly, we're slaves to the death that is the wages of sin. Because of our sins, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And not just any death, but death under God's wrath. And there was nothing that we could do to escape from sin's penalty and escape its punishment of death. But listen to the promise in Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? You remember how Paul picks that very passage up in 1 Corinthians 15 to show that Christ has redeemed us from what? From death, from the wages of sin. By his death, we have been ransomed, redeemed, set free from death. The very wages that we deserve to pay. And then, not only did we need to be set free from sin's curse and sin's wages of death, we needed to be saved from sin's enslaving power. We were slaves of sin. it ruled us. Just as much as Pharaoh ruled over the Egyptians or over the Israelites and said, you're going to make the same quota of bricks and I'm not going to supply the straw anymore. They couldn't change the terms. They were slaves. They had to do whatever he said. And we were in that position with sin. We could not stop sinning. That's what it means to be a slave of sin. As hard as we tried, we couldn't stop our sinning. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can he go from dark skin to light skin? Can a leopard change its spots? Neither can you, who are accustomed to evil, do what is good. Jeremiah 13:23. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. So that was the condition that we needed to be saved out of. We were in the chains of sin. It owned us. It defined us. We could not break free from it. But the Lord Jesus is our Redeemer who sets us free from the reigning power of sin in our lives. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6:18, you have been set free from sin. Set free from sin. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, Titus 2:14. He set us free from those wicked things that used to define us. So redemption means that Jesus Christ really is of sin the double cure. He saves not only from sin's guilt, but also from its power. Its power to make me obey and to do its bidding. So what's the need for redemption? Well, we were just helpless slaves like those Israelites down in Egypt, and we could not break free from sin's curse, sin's wages, and sin's reigning power. And for that purpose as well, from Satan, the author of sin. That's our need. For redemption. What is its price? Fourthly, the price of redemption. Because redemption means to set free by paying a price, and that price that was paid is called a ransom. It should be clear by now that we understand that we were bankrupt to pay anything. We didn't have the first penny to pay for our sins. We had nothing to pay. So God in Christ paid all the redemption price, the whole ransom for us. And that was the passage that was read for us as we began, that our brother Michael read, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. There's the price. It was blood that was shed. And you remember the picture, the Old Testament picture of redemption. How was it that the Israelites did not have the wrath of God destroy the firstborn in their families? It wasn't because they were better than the Egyptian firstborn. It wasn't because they deserved to live and the Egyptians deserved to die. They were sinners just like the Egyptians. How was it that they were redeemed from that angel of death? It was because blood was shed. The picture of Christ had to be applied, the blood applied to their doorposts, and they must stay inside that house. And when God came with His destroying angel, He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the price. That's the Old Testament picture. The price is blood, but not just any blood, not the blood of animals, for they could not take away sin, but the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the New Testament just rejoices in that reality. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The blood that redeemed us has been shed. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Revelation 1:5, He has freed us from our sins by His blood. 1 Timothy 2:6, He's the one mediator between God and man who gave Himself as a ransom. He, Himself, His life, His blood. That's the ransom. Remember how Jesus put it, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So redemption comes free to us, free to us. But oh, it was a great cost to him. You know that hymn, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost." We little know what it cost our Savior on Calvary to ransom us. He got no bargain, no cut price. He paid the full price, all that God's wrath demanded. He suffered the torments of hell on the cross to purchase our redemption. Amazing love that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. I'm a sinner redeemed by blood, and that blood of the very Lamb of God. Redemption, its importance, its Old Testament picture, its need, and its price. And we come now to its result. Its result. What's the results of this glorious redemption that is found in Christ? Well, we've seen it's freedom. It's freedom from the curse of the law, from the wages of sin, death. It's freedom from the enslaving power of sin. It's freedom from Satan's dominion and rule in my life. And one day it will be freedom from the very presence of sin. But I want to highlight another result of redemption and send you into your week with this ringing in your ears. Another result of redemption in Christ is that the redeemed belong to the Redeemer. The redeemed belong to the Redeemer. By redeeming us, we become His. And isn't that true, that what you buy, you own? Whatever you buy, you own. And so by Christ paying the full price for us, we become His possession. We belong to Him. Isaiah 43:1, this is what the Lord says to Israel: "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." That's the result. It's always the result of redemption. The redeemed belong to the Redeemer. 2 Samuel 7:23, "Who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for Himself?" When He bought them, they became His own peculiar people. And Titus 2:14 applies that to all in the New Testament who've been bought by the blood of Jesus, that He redeemed us from all wickedness to have for Himself a people who are His very own, eager to do what is good. "With your blood you purchased men for God," Revelation 5:9. So when we were purchased by the blood of Jesus, we became His. That's the glorious reality of redemption, the result of redemption. So a little boy carved out of a block of wood a boat, and then he attached a sail to his boat and a string, and he went down to sail it in the river. And he enjoyed many hours of sailing his boat in the river. And then one day a strong current jerked the string out of his hands, and downstream it went, out of sight, it was gone. His heart was broken. It was weeks later, as he was walking through the town downstream from his town, he went by the general store and he saw his little boat in the window. And also a handsome price, a price tag placed upon that boat. And he went into the shop owner and he explained to him, "That's my boat. I made it and I lost it. This is what happened." And the shop owner said, I paid good money for that ship, that little boat, and if you will come up with a price, it will be yours." The little boy went home and emptied his piggy bank and brought back all of his pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters, and he bought the boat. And on his way home, he hugged his little boat to himself and he said, "Little boat, you are mine. You are twice mine, for I made you and I bought you." And that's a picture of what the Lord Jesus says to every one of His people whom He saves through His blood. He puts His arms around us and He says, "Dear one, you are mine. You're twice mine because I made you and I bought you. I bought you with my own blood. And so in redemption, God purchases us and makes us his own. Some of our problems in fighting sin stem from forgetfulness of this point, that we are his, that we're no longer our own. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6 as we see the way that the Apostle Paul applies this principle of redemption to the people of God at Corinth. Corinth was a sexually immoral city with all kinds of perversions in it. But Jesus Christ saved immoral people out of Corinth. They heard the gospel, they trusted in Christ, but that doesn't mean that all their past temptations just shriveled up and went away. No, some of them were still struggling with temptations to sexual immorality. So in verse 18, Paul must remind them, flee sexual immorality. That had been their lifestyle. That had defined them. They were slaves to it before. But now in Christ, he still must remind them to flee sexual immorality. And then in the last two verses of the chapter, he gives them two reasons they should flee sexual immorality. Powerful motivations to help them. Number one, their bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And number two, their bodies are not their own, but belong to God. And that, you see, is the result of redemption. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Now that's the new reality due to redemption. Because Christ bought you at the price of his own blood, you are not your own. So don't think of yourself as your own. This is something we can't afford to forget, that we are not our own. We're his. Mrs. Shirley Hawkins is a dear lady from England that came and reminded our ladies years ago of an acrostic, Yanyo, where the first letter of each word makes the word Yanyo. You are not your own. Yanyo. And there's hardly anything more practical than remembering that in the Christian life. To remind ourselves at any point of decision in our day, when a temptation to sin comes, Yanyo. A temptation an affliction, a trial, a trouble in our life comes, Yanyo. God has bought me at the price of his own son, so you are not your own, John. You are his. That's my new identity as a redeemed one, so I need to live like it. Israel's troubles often stem from forgetting their redemption. Psalm 78 and verses 40 and 42, God complains how often they rebelled and grieved him. They did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor. And when they forgot about being the redeemed of the Lord, it changed the way they lived, and they grumbled and they sinned against their God. And so God gave them an annual Passover to remind them, you are the redeemed. Remember? I want you to reenact that night, that you not forget that you are the redeemed of the Lord. And he gave them worship songs to remind them. The Psalms. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name, who redeemed your life from the pit. So that week by week, in their corporate worship even, as they sang the praises of God, they were being reminded of redemption. And so it is with us. We're given the Lord's Supper, aren't we, to remind us that we've been redeemed at a precious price. And songs and prayers and praises and the Word of God to remind us. And I want to bring out that there are both privileges and responsibilities in belonging to God as being the redeemed. Privileges and responsibilities in belonging to God. First, the privileges. Membership has privileges, we say, and belonging to God is the greatest privilege of all. To have the living God say of us, I bought you, you are mine. You're not your own, you're mine. You see, when God says that of one of us, it means we're no longer our own, but we're one of his sheep. We're the sheep of His pasture. That means we're the sheep under His tender care. The Almighty, the gentle, the good shepherd who laid down His life for His sheep. We're one of those. We're in that flock. If I was a woolly sheep, an animal sheep, I would want to belong to the flock of David, wouldn't you? Because when a lion or a bear came to take away one of the lambs, he went after it, risked his own life to recover it. But what is our privilege to belong to our kind shepherd, Jesus Christ? He's no hireling. He owns the sheep. They're His. And therefore, He lays down His life for His sheep and cares for them like none other. So that, according to Psalm 23, if the Lord is my shepherd, I cannot be in want. That's the kind of care He takes of us. He leads us. He feeds us. He restores our soul. He anoints our head with oil and joy. He's always preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And every day His goodness and mercy follow us. And one day He will take us to His house forever. You see the privilege of not belonging to ourselves, but to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Because as long as I belong to myself, then it's my responsibility to care for me. It's all up to me. I've got to get what's mine. Because nobody else is looking out for me. I'm not in his flock. He's not caring for me. I'm out here. I'm all on my own. I've got to get what's mine. And by hook or by crook, the responsibility falls on me. That's a heavy weight to assume in this world. No wonder people's hearts are failing them. No wonder so many are crushed by the worries and cares of life outside of Christ, where they belong to themselves and therefore are responsible to care for themselves. But what are the privileges of not being our own, but belonging to the Lord? Being one of the sheep of His pasture. The Heidelberg Catechism answers that and portrays that privilege in its first question and answer. Believers for 500 years have used that summary of the Bible to comfort their souls and to rejoice in what it means to belong to the Lord, to be one of the redeemed. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of His own blood has fully paid for all my sin and has completely delivered me from the dominion of the devil. That He protects me so well that apart from the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit His purpose for my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of salvation and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. You see, the whole comfort comes from the fact that I don't belong to myself. What's your comfort today? It's that I belong to Him and He will meet my needs today. What's your comfort in the day of death? It's that I don't belong to myself. I belong to Him. He will lead me personally down into the valley of the shadow of death. He will go through it with me, and He will bring me up the other side and welcome me into His everlasting home. My comfort, my only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I'm His. What a freeing thing that is. Now, sure, you've got to go to work, man. And sure, you got to work hard and provide for yourself and your family. But you don't have the weight of knowing that it's all up to me. No, no. It's you look to your kind shepherd to provide for you, to feed you, to bless the work of your hands. What a freeing thing it is to be free from the worrisome care of thinking it's all up to me. Same thing's true of our souls. Sure, we must watch and pray. Sure, we must cling to the Lord, but it's not as if it's all up to me. My shepherd, He has taken me under His care, and He will keep me. He will work in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure so that I will persevere to the end. There's comfort knowing it isn't all up to me. I'm not my own. I'm His, so I'm His care. And no one cares for me like Jesus. That's the good news of not belonging to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So I can cast all my cares on Him, knowing that He cares for me. It's his weight. It's his responsibility now. I don't need to worry. Jay Adams tells that humorous story of a worrywart named, we'll say his name's Charlie. And he always was anxious and bothered and seemed to see the glass half empty all the time and worried about what is and what might be. And his peace and joy was lacking because of it. But suddenly one day that all changed. And he was at ease. There was a smile, a peace about him. And his friend noticed that. He couldn't help but see it. And he wondered how long it would last. But it continued. And finally he could stand it no longer. So he asked Charlie, "What's up? Come on, tell me. What happened?" And Charlie says, "Well, I've hired someone to do all my worrying for me. So whenever a worry comes up, I just give it to him and he worries for me." "You hired him?" "Yes." What's he charge you?" "Well, it's $500 an hour." "Wow, where are you going to get that kind of money?" "Well, that's his worry, not mine." And that's a picture of what it means to not belong to yourself, but to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We cast our cares on him. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not caring for myself anymore. No, I belong to him. I'm his care. And so whenever troubles and worries come into my life, what do? I hand them to him. I cast them upon him, knowing he cares for me because I'm his. I'm his sheep. I'm his precious. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm one of those that he gave his life's blood for. Do you see the privilege then of not belonging to yourself, but to Jesus Christ? That's the privilege of redemption, of being a bought one. We belong to him. But there's also responsibilities, isn't there, of being a bought one, of redemption. And that's what we find in this passage in 1 Corinthians 6. "You were not your own," verse 19b. "You were not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore," what? "Honor God with your body." There's the responsibility for those that aren't their own. Honor God with your body. Your body isn't yours to do with as you please. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. That's not what God wants done with that body. And so since you're not your own, but his, your question must always be, what does God want done with my body? How do I honor God with my body since after all it is his? Now, you see what an all-embracing responsibility this is? Honor God with your body. Do you realize that everything you do in life is done in the body? So that just pretty much gathers up the whole of life. Everything you do is done in your body, and so you must honor God with your body in everything that you do. And so Paul can say to those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, present your bodies as instruments of righteousness to serve God's righteous purposes. Not to serve your own purposes, because your body isn't yours to say, "What do I want to do with it?" It's his, so ask him. And that means your tongue. Present your tongue and everything you say. It's not your tongue, it's his. What's he want? He doesn't want any unwholesome word, any coarse joking. He doesn't want gossip. He doesn't want slander, lies, deceit, tearing down, but only that which builds up. No unkind words, not even idle words. Is that what he wants? Then I must honor God with my tongue in those ways. Your eyes, they're not your own to do with as you please, to look where you want. No, they're his. So where does he want you to look and not look? Turn my eyes away from worthless things, the psalmist prayed. Your ears, what do you listen to? Gossip, the counsel of the ungodly, filthy jokes, pornographic music. No, your ears are not yours. They're yours, Lord. So what do you want them used for? To hear his voice. To hear that which is wholesome and true. Your hands, not to hit and to harm, but to serve others, to lift their burdens, your feet, the places you go to walk in his ways, your stomach, not to make your stomach your God, your body an idol. You see, these are not mine, they're his, so I must ask, how do I honor you, God, with my body? Yes, glorious reality of redemption is that I don't belong to myself, but to Him. That's the greatest privilege. And it also carries the responsibility then that we honor God with that which is His, my body, all that I am in my body. So let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. Such love that withheld nothing in order to purchase you for God and to make you His own. Then let us at least say this. Let us use our tongues to praise Him and to declare His goodness and His love that endures forever. And let us live every day as the Lord's redeemed. I wonder if you can say, I am the Lord's and He is mine. Are you one of the redeemed of the Lord? Maybe you came in the doors this morning your own. You're not trusting in Christ. You're trusting in your own works. You're not trusting in Christ for life or for heaven, but in yourself. Well, here's the gospel invitation. Jesus the Redeemer says, cast yourself, body and soul upon me, to be saved not by what you accomplished, but by what I have accomplished in my life, a perfect life and an atoning death. Come and welcome to Jesus. And coming to Him, you will no longer belong to yourself, but to Him forever and ever, and you will become His care. Can we pray and thank the Lord together for such privileges that are ours this morning in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us the Lord Jesus, who by His death obtained eternal redemption for us. Thank you that we are no longer our own, but that we are yours. Help us to delight in that. Help us to think of ourselves as the redeemed. Help us to think of you as the great Redeemer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then help us to live, rejoicing in all the privileges that are ours as the redeemed ones, and living up to our responsibilities to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto you. In light of all of your mercies to us, come and help us. We're weak. Thank you for your great and undying love. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may you go in the goodness of the Lord and His word to you, His redeemed people. We're dismissed. Mm-hmm.